Good morning. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted.
Well, next week is Palm Sunday. Easter is fast approaching. And Palm Sunday is going to be a special time of worship here, as each of our worship times is special, but we're going to hear again the story of Jesus approaching the cross. And we're also next week going to have a number of special guests with us because it's a parents' potluck luncheon that day. And I'm sorry, I forget what I'm supposed to do up here with this. Turn it that way. Sorry. And I'll use this one. Is that better, Olive? Okay, I'll talk like this. Parents' potluck lunch next week. And so many of the parents of the kids from Clarkston are going to be coming over for the big potluck lunch next week. And we're really looking forward to it. We wanted to make it a potluck because we wanted to share our food. And they've got some special dishes they want to share with you parents here. And I know you parents will have some things that you'll want to share with them. Most of all, we'll be sharing just that time together and how wonderful that's going to be. Now, we do need some other folks who would like to help maybe with, serving or setting up, just kind of hosting. So if you'd like to do that, if you could be here to stay and do that, just let Paul or Allie know, and they'll let you know how you can help next week. It's going to be a really beautiful and special time of worship and fellowship with each other again next Sunday. Well, the warmer weather that we've been having outside kind of disappeared on us today, but we've been having it. On Wednesdays, the kids who are here for tutoring in the afternoons have been enjoying going outside. And one of the things they like to do is draw with sidewalk chalk. And so we've got some great artwork down there. And so it was this week I was standing around with Allie and one of the students from Candler Seminary who comes in to help us, Sophie, and we were watching one of the little girls draw. And she said, well, I would like to write your names on the sidewalk. And I said, okay. So she started with me, and I-K-E, and she wrote it out on the sidewalk really good. Then she started writing Allie's name. She got a little confused, Allie, but then she got it written out. And then she started on Sophie's name. And so she wrote S, O, and then she got to that next sound there. And she wasn't sure. Okay, I know this sound. I know one way this could be spelled, but you know, it doesn't seem right. So she's kind of hesitating there. So we were trying to help her understand that you can make that sound with a PH as well, like in Sophie's name. And we were trying to, you know, urge her on to search for other ways of writing that. And then Allie finally said, how do you spell foam? And I said, Allie, you doofus, foam starts with an F. And Allie sees the girl who thought that gringos were what Australians called wild dogs. So I never know what, you know, she's going to come up with. But when I said that, Allie and Sophie looked at me really funny. And finally, Sophie said, what did you think you heard her say? And I said, foam. And she said, no, she said, phone. And Allie looked at me and said, well, who's the doofus now, right? I don't know why I get such enjoyment out of discovering the mistakes of other people. Are you like that? Do you like to watch people? Maybe you get that, you see somebody else mess up and you get that little internal automatic yippee when you saw that happen. And even if when it often, you know, turns out that I'm the one goofing up most of the time, I still, that seems to be this automatic reaction that I have. I'm assuming that more people than me like that because I've seen America's Funniest Home Videos. And that's still on TV, right? It's been running forever. And I don't think they're going to run out of material anytime soon or viewership. I think this, maybe this thing about us where we like to kind of, or take some kind of enjoyment in watching other people make mistakes, comes from deep inside of us. Maybe it's a defense mechanism that we kind of learn early on in life. Because if I can identify where you're mistaken, where you're messing up, then maybe it'll take a little bit of the attention off of where I might be messing up, right? And boy, the fear of failure, the fear of messing up is so motivating. People figure that out and they use that in some pretty unhealthy ways. I heard about, how many of you guys are in marching band? Some of you guys in marching band? Yeah. I heard about, get this band director that I heard about. Okay, Caroline, you'll be glad you don't have this band director. I heard about this marching band director, had a very good marching band. They were excellent. She had this marching band director had this technique. Whenever one of the members of the band, they're out there practicing and they kept messing up. Well, the director would have the student put their instrument down, and then the director had taken a coat hanger and had taken the hook part of it and made a like a straight handle out of it, and had taken the triangular part and had stretched it out into a circle. Just a big circle. And so the student who kept messing up put their instrument down, and they had to pick up this pretend instrument by the handle and hold it up. It was shaped like a big zero. And they would hold it over their head, and then the whole band would sing this little zero song. And then the band, that person would have to walk around and hold that until they started to get it right. Would that motivate you? That would embarrass me to death. And boy, can you imagine how motivating that was to not have to be a zero? Nobody wants to be a zero. Now, the parable that Keith read to us so well just a moment ago from Luke chapter 18 starts there in verse 9 with this sentence: to some who were confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else. Another way you might translate that, or in some of your Bibles, or regarded others with contempt. Contempt. In Greek, that word there that they're translating with contempt or look down on everyone else means to make of no account. It's like to drain all the value out of. There's another version, older version, that translates it to set all others at naught. What's naught? It's nothing. It's zero, isn't it? So Jesus told this parable, we're told here in verse 9, to people who trusted so much in their own righteousness that they had begun to think of other people as zeros. Now, some people seem only to be able to feel good about themselves by putting other people down. Maybe you know some folks like that. The only way they can be somebody is to make other people nobodies. Sometimes it seems that that's fueled by an underlying maybe lack of self-esteem. And at other times you think, no, it seems that they truly feel superior. It's like right in the very core of them that they just feel superior to other people. One way or the other, it motivates them to treat other people as zeros. Now, we shouldn't assume that that's the way all Pharisees felt. When Jesus told this story, his listeners wouldn't have the reaction to it that we tend to have, because we've heard this story about a Pharisee and a tax collector before. We've heard other stories about interactions with Pharisees. So we have kind of a knee-jerk reaction as he lines this story up from the very beginning. But to hear any parable the way Jesus tells it, you've got to forget your preconceptions. You've got to forget that you've heard it before. You've got to hear it fresh. And so if we were hearing this story fresh for the first time, what would our first reaction be when we see a Pharisee and a tax collector come on the scene? We would be absolutely struck by Jesus could not have picked two people who were farther apart. They are as different as any two people can be. They are the best kind of person and the worst kind of person that they had in that society. The Pharisees modeled and they encouraged everyone, all of the people. They weren't just for, you know, a few people. They were for everybody. Everybody needed to live a holy life. That was what they taught. That was what they believed. That was what they tried to model with their own life. That was what they encouraged all of the people. Live a holy life. We are all like priests. That's not just set aside for a small group of Israelites. Everybody can live that life. Every good Jew looked to the Pharisees as the epitome of personal holiness, of corporate holiness. It was the Pharisees that maintained the synagogue system through the centuries. The system that allowed this group of people to survive with their faith through years and years of captivity and occupation. They were heroes. They were truly the religious heroes. Now, on the other hand, the tax collectors, they were the worst sort of people Judaism had to offer. They were not lovable ne'er-do-wells, okay? Don't see them as, there's that good old tax collector. Got a heart of gold. He messes up sometimes, but no, they were the mafia. They were the bag men for the Romans. They held the bag while the Romans shoveled in the loot. They not only collected the taxes imposed by the occupying Roman military forces, they'd made a deal with the Romans that allowed them to charge whatever extra they wanted to charge, whatever extra they could get away with, and they could pocket the difference. You got the picture? They were detested. They weren't allowed in a synagogue. They weren't allowed in the temple. Their testimony was no good in a Jewish court of law. Couldn't testify if you were a tax collector. Meant nothing. They were considered more spiritually unclean than a person with leprosy. Because at least a leper couldn't control what was happening to him or her. These guys, and they had a choice. So these are the two people in Jesus' story. A hero and a zero. And in a way, everything that the Pharisee says, in a way, is true, isn't it? If you look at it, if you think about it. There is nothing good about being a cheat. There's nothing good about being unholy or adulterous. And there's something very good about being disciplined enough to deny your own wayward desires and to discipline yourself to give of your resources for the good of other people. That is very good. Sounds like the kind of thing we teach our children, right? Sounds like the kind of thing we attain to ourselves. But there's a sneaking suspicion here that something's not right in the way he's praying. He's off by himself. He's over here praying by himself. He can approach in the temple, but he's off by himself. And that next translation, so hard. Is he standing by himself, or is he actually praying? You could translate this as he is praying to himself. I thank you that I'm not like all these other people. All these other people. No wonder he's praying silently. I mean, that's not the kind of thing you want to say out loud. And there's so much I in this prayer. It sounds like more like an eHarmony profile than a prayer. This is who I am. He may be looking toward heaven, but he's thinking about himself. He doesn't ask anything of God in this prayer. He doesn't ask God to do anything for him. He doesn't need anything from God. His vision is only peripheral. He's only seeing this way. He's measuring himself by how he stacks up against everybody else. And you know, in the terms of that equation, how he stacks up against everybody else, well, he may be doing pretty good. And those are some good things he's glad about. But somehow it's not what God wants here. And that's not that God does not want folks who are willing to go against the grain. God wants people to walk a narrow path. God wants us to forget where the masses of people may be heading and be willing to go where God wants us to go. God wants us to be able to live a distinct life. But any separation, any time following God leads us to separate ourselves from other people, to devalue other people. Even other folks who seem to have very little value in their life, to be living a very much lives that are drained of much of what we look at as value. Any life like that, any life of faith that moves you away like that, that's not what God wants. He may be avoiding so many sins. He's avoided so many things. But he has forgotten to avoid one of the most original sins of all. He's not his brother's keeper. He's not willing to be his brother's keeper. Now the tax collector, the zero here, he's separated from everybody else too, but not by choice. He's not allowed to go any further. He's there on the outside the temple. And his prayer echoes this prayer Allie read, Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, for I know my sins. My sin, it's always right there before me. This is a man who had failed to love. He had failed to obey God. And he had failed to love and treat his fellow human being with respect as well. He recognizes he is living as an enemy of God. But that recognition, that realization in his life motivates him to do something different. He recognizes that he has a lack in his life. Not just a hole in his life. His life is like permeable. It's just like, it's going right, you know, anything of value is just like going right through it. And so he prays, he asks God for that one thing that he knows life is based on, the one thing that he knows that he can't have life without, God's mercy. God's mercy. You know, when the Jews would go up to the temple, sometimes they would sing this prayer song from Psalm 24. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in God's holy place? And they would sing that song. And the answer, you know the answer, that next line. Those who have clean hands, those who have pure hearts. That's what they would sing back. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, those who have clean hands? Who shall stand in God's holy place? Those with pure hearts. So can you get the force of this parable when Jesus reverses all of that? Jesus says, here's a man with impure hands and an unclean heart, but because he has cast himself on the mercy of God, he will be accepted by God. What an amazing thing to hear. It's amazing. And one other thing about this parable, you know, that is amazing, that's so strange, is that opening verse that I read, verse 9. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Now, who said that? Did Jesus say that? Jesus didn't say, now, this one's for everybody out there who trusts in their own righteousness and puts other people down. No, Jesus didn't say that. Luke said that. Luke prefaced the parable with this statement. And it's kind of unusual, isn't it, for these gospel writers to editorialize like this and set this parable up like this. And you also notice that Luke did not say, he told this one for the Pharisees. Did he? Because this story is not about necessarily Pharisees. Luke is writing, you know, many years later. And the church is growing up all around the empire. They're second generation Christians, third generation Christians. They're teaching their children. These people have been living in the faith now for some time. And I guess some of them have become overconfident. Some people have started to get self-satisfied. They've forgotten their first love. They've forgotten their utter need, the utter need that we have for God's mercy. And Luke wants them to read this parable and say, where am I in this story? Who am I in this story? The parable hinges on the idea that the Pharisee is not a stereotype of a hypocrite. If that's your first thought, Pharisees, hypocrite, you're missing the impact of this story. That's when we can put it on them. The Pharisee's a religious hero. He is what a lot of us would desire to be. But he needs more than anything else to look to God for mercy. And he's forgotten that. And likewise, even a person who's so degraded themselves that they've forgotten the very basics of human compassion, like this tax collector. There's some of them out there too. And they can cast themselves on the mercy of God and find healing. There may be times that you feel like a zero, like this tax collector, and you need to know that God's mercy covers every sin of those who humbly come to God. And sometimes you're the hero. You look like, at least, you've got it all together. You're admired for the appearance of piety in your life. And it's probably not just appearances. Maybe you do a lot of good stuff. You live a good life. You help other people. You discipline your passions. You avoid living like people who don't know God. That's a very good thing. But we have this tendency down there somewhere where we still are worried about ourselves. We have this fear. We want to encapsulate our hearts in this really strong capsule so that we don't have to consider how our lives too are based completely on the mercy of God. That tendency still there after you're baptized? That tendency is still there even after you've turned to Christ? That tendency is still there even when you're well on your way to living the Christian life, or after you've lived it for many years? There's a danger of letting even the great changes that we've made in our life, the ways that God has worked on us through this Christian journey, the all the fruit that comes from living this faith, Satan can co-opt that. He can take even that and use it against us. I think this parable's context of prayer is really interesting. It's like, why did he choose prayer? This is the only parable of Jesus that's set in a place of worship. He sets it in the context of worship, in the act of prayer. Why? Was that the only place that the Pharisee, had this attitude? I don't think so. I think it's because it's in prayer. It's in the context of worship that we're reminded God knows our hearts completely. There is no hiding a scintilla of who we are from God. God sees so completely through any facade that we can throw up. You know, you might be able to deceive other people. I might be able to deceive other you here in worship even, or prayer, or in our lives. But we will never be able to deceive God. And I think the canary in the coal mine on this is the love that we have for other people. And you can see how Jesus' logic is laying out there. Because it's still easier to fake that first one of Jesus' great commandments. Love the Lord your God. You can fake that one. For we can fake it with each other. But it's a whole lot easier to fake that one than it is the second one. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus' disciple, John, is going to write years later, you can say you love God, but if you don't love your neighbor, you're a liar. He'll say it out just like that. The danger is still there. Even for those of us who wear the name Christian, to fail to be our brother's or our sister's keeper. And Luke wants to warn us, it doesn't stop with the Pharisees. Don't lay it off on the Pharisees. It continues on. The story ends there after verse 14. But I heard that there was an old manuscript that was dug up behind a churchyard, in a pot that was buried in the ground. And it contained an extra verse. And here's what it said. The tax collector stopped by his office after he left the temple. He told his secretary, double all the tax rates for next year. On his way home, he thought, thank God I'm not like those arrogant Pharisees. When will they learn? All that matters is the condition of your heart. And after saying this, Jesus wept. I don't know why they buried that one. Maybe we could have still used it. Maybe you want to write it in as a footnote there in your Bible. The danger is still there. Danger is still there.